Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening every Sunday night at this time. Appreciate you calling into the program. If you have a Bible question or comment, as the announcer said, and matter of fact, the lines are wide open right now. The number to call is 877-655-6755. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call, 877-655-6755. Tonight, while we're waiting on our first caller, I thought we'd talk about the Book of Life. The Book of Life is that phrase or term is in the Bible 6 or 8 or 10 times. For example, Philippians chapter 4, verse 3 reads this way. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clemente also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the Book of Life. So here we have the phrase, the Book of Life. Now I raise this question. Where will those whose names are written in this Book of Life go? Well, Revelation chapter 21, verse 27 makes it clear that they will go to heaven. It says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So this is talking about heaven, talking about how that people who are guilty of sin, obviously have not repented and been forgiven, they're going to be the ones that go to heaven. It says, the ones going here, going to heaven, are they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, turning that around on the other side of the coin, the next question would be, where will those whose names are not written in the Book of Life go? Well, Revelation 20:15 makes that clear. They're going to go to the lake of fire. That verse reads, and whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. So if your name's in the Book of Life, you're going to go to heaven. And if your name is not in the Book of Life, you're going to go to the lake of fire. H-E-L-L, the bad place. So obviously the Book of Life contains the names of all the people who are saved, who have been saved by the death of Christ, by the blood of Christ. Now, the next question I'd like to raise about the Book of Life is, can a person be taken out of the Book of Life? Can his name be taken out of the Book of Life? Now, remember, by the way, the number to call if you have a Bible question or comment is 877-655-6755. Remember, the Book of Life, whether it's literal or figurative, it's a book that has the names of all the saved people in it. God has this book. If we're a Christian, if we've been saved from our sins, our name was put in there. That means if our name is in that Book of Life, on the judgment day, Revelation 20 says, we'll go to heaven. If it's not, we'll go to the lake of fire. But can a person be taken out of the Book of Life? We've been talking about the last couple of weeks about once saved, always saved, and we mentioned Revelation 3, verse 5, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Can a person be taken out of the Book of Life? Because he can, that would prove once saved, always saved is false. Because you can't get into the Book of Life unless you're saved. And if your name can be taken out, that would mean that you're not saved anymore. You lost your salvation. Well, Revelation 22, 18 and 19 answers this question, yes. A person's name can be taken out of the Book of Life. Let me read that. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the Book of Life and out of the holy city, that would be heaven, and from the things which are written in this book, the blessings that are written in the book. So yes, it basically, this passage is saying if we add to or take away from the Word of God, our name will be taken out of the Book of Life. Remember, your name is not in the Book of Life unless you're saved to start with, saved from your sin. So if your name is taken out, that means you lose your salvation. So this doctrine, again, of once saved, always saved, is just not true. Let me ask that question again. Who will be taken out of the Book of Life? Let's read Revelation 19 again. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the Book of Life, out of the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. And then, let's go to Revelation 3:5. We first ask, can a person be taken out of the Book of Life? And then we ask, who will be taken out of the Book of Life? And Revelation 22:19 says, those who take away from God's Word. Revelation 3:5 basically teaches that whoever does not overcome, talking about temptation or and or persecution, their name will be taken out of the book of life. Let me read Revelation 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So this verse says, if we overcome, I take it as talking about temptation, possibly persecution, if we overcome, our name will not be blotted out of the book of life. What would that imply? That if we don't overcome, our name will be blotted out of the book of life. That's just how language works. And if our name is blotted out of the book of life because we have not overcome temptation, that means we're no longer saved. We lose our salvation. So the doctrine of once saved, always saved is just not true. Hello, Anton. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please. This says you're from Michigan, but aren't you from Canada?
I drive in your beautiful country right now, Patrick. How are you doing, my friend?
Okay. Good to hear from you again.
Yeah. Okay. A question. Do you believe in the Trinity, right? God is revealed in three persons?
Yeah. Yeah, I do. Like Matthew 28. Let me just read a verse before you go on for the audience. Jesus says in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now, I count three there, don't you, Anton?
Three? I do, yeah. I agree with that. The way you just mentioned is that Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, right?
Right.
So, okay. When we talk about that when the Spirit is in a person, wouldn't you believe that at that point the person is saved?
Yep. As a matter of fact, okay. Let me read a verse. This program is called Bible Crossfire, so I want to get as much Bible in there as I can. Peter said unto them, I'm reading from Acts 2:38, Anton, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So when a person repents and he's baptized, he gets the remission of sins, he's saved, and he gets the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay, go on, friend.
Yeah, no, I agree that when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, that person at that point is then saved. Is saved because Acts 10:44, you know, where Peter comes to Cornelius' house and preaches the gospel, and then the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life. After that, they get baptized.
Mm-hmm. Right? But the verse we read in Acts 2:38 said you had to get baptized first to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that?
You have to get baptized in order to get the Spirit?
Yeah, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, what that proves, Anton, is that the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 10, I call that the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit, meaning it's the measure of the Holy Spirit that enables one to perform miracles. That can become before baptism, before salvation. It did come before baptism in Acts 10. This gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38 is contingent upon baptism, conditioned upon baptism. It's a different gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the non-miraculous measure. People get that today. People get this today because they repent and are baptized for the remission of sins, but they're not able to perform miracles today because 1 Corinthians 13:8 and following prove that the miraculous gifts have ceased. Anton, back to you.
Just so I understand you correctly, you say that a person must first be baptized before he can get get the Holy Spirit. Is that what you're saying?
That's what Acts. Remember, I'm saying there's two different measures of the Holy Spirit. One is the measure of the Holy Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, Ephesians 1, that proves you're saved. That's non-miraculous. Yes, you have to be baptized to get that. Acts 2:38 proves that. The one in Acts 10 is the miraculous measure. I mean, we can look back in the Old Testament, for example, in 1 Samuel 19, King Saul had the Holy Spirit. While he was laying down naked all night, plotting to kill God's anointed David. So you can get that measure of the Holy Spirit not being a saved relationship with God. You follow my understanding, Anton?
What I don't understand is that you say the Old Testament has no relevance for us, and that but then you compare Old Testament passages with New Testament passages, which makes no sense for
yeah, but because. But I never really, Anton, you misunderstood me. It's an honest mistake. I never really said the Old Testament does not have relevance for us. We should study it all the time because I've always said it helps us to understand the New Testament, and the New Testament is our law, exclusive law for today. So we can learn a lot from the Old Testament. And so the Bible, here's what the Bible teaches. Anton, I'm going to have to let you go and take another call. The Bible teaches that Acts 2:38, you got to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That means you can't be saved without getting baptized because you can't get the remission of sins without being baptized according to that verse. And back to Anton's question, it says that once you do that, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So Anton said, Pat, are you saying you have to be baptized to get the gift of the Holy Ghost? I'm not saying that. God said it in Acts 2, verse 38. That's what God said. John from Georgia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. Hey, I just had a question. So, are you saying that if we give in to temptation and sin, that our names are taken out of the book of life if we have been saved?
Yeah, I was quoting from Revelation 18 and 19 teaches that. And then it says in Revelation 22, 19, it says if you take away from the word of God, your name would be taken out of the book of life. In Revelation 3:5, John said, I'll just read that. It says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. So it's implying that if we don't overcome temptation, then yes, our name will be blotted out. Does that make sense, John?
Yeah, I see what you're saying. I'm just curious, though. I don't know of anyone who has lived a life of sinless perfection since they've been saved. And so that begs the question of how good is good enough to make you stay in the book of life? How bad is bad enough to take you out?
Well, let me look at the end of... Maybe you need to read this whole context, but I don't have time right now. But at the end of 2 Chronicles, chapter 15, verse 2, it says, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. So this verse clearly teaches John that if we seek God, we'll be found of him. But if we forsake him, he will forsake us. And so isn't it clear then that if we forsake God, he will forsake us? We'll lose our salvation. Is that, you see what I mean, John?
Yeah, I mean, you're saying that it means you have to totally abandon and walk away from God to be taken out of the book of life, or does any sin, again, how bad a sin is bad enough to make sure that we get taken out?
Well, in James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, if any, I'll just read it. Whoever shall keep the law, the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So, even if, John, let's say you have a person that's, he's living in adultery. Maybe he may have a wife that he has no right to, so he's living in adultery, and he knows that. He knows about, Jesus teaches in passages like Matthew 19:9, whoever puts away their wife and marries another commits adultery. He knows that, but he's saying, I know that's adultery. I know I'm living in sin, but since I'm doing most of the things right, then I'll be okay. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, no, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. So, yeah, John, even one sin, if you refuse to repent of it, the wages of sin is death. That's what Romans 6:23 says. And so we can't deny what the Bible has to say. Larry from Texas, go ahead with one question or comment, please.
Good afternoon. This call about Romans 3:20. And what you thought about that verse, Romans 3:20?
Yeah, I'm turning there, and appreciate your call, Larry. Are you a true born Texas person, or are you a transplant?
Yeah, I just moved here.
Here's how Romans 3:20 reads, Larry. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Here we're talking about the law of Moses. You know, many passages teach that we're not under the law of Moses anymore. We're under the law of Christ, the New Testament law. So we can't be justified by the Old Testament law. We're supposed to be, the New Testament law tells us what we're supposed to do today. Is that what you had in mind me talking about from Romans 3:20, Larry?
Well, that's what I'm saying. I mean, we're not under the law no more.
Yeah, that's the law of Moses. We are under the law of Christ. Let me read that for you. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Well, I'm right in 1 Corinthians, so I'll just turn to 1 Corinthians 9:21. There's a number of places like that. 1 Corinthians 9:21 says, to them that are without law is without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. So yes, we're not under the law of Moses anymore, but this says we're under the law to Christ. Christ instructs us on what to do, and we have to obey Christ to be saved. Hebrews 5:9 says, talking about Jesus, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. AJ from Mississippi, I think you need to turn down your radio. You're on the air.
One says, to them that are without law is without.
AJ,
hello.
You're on the air.
Hello. Hey.
Yeah, you got your radio turned down?
Yeah, I do. I do. I want to just comment on your commentary on eternal security. And I'm reading several verses here, but I stopped here at Ephesians 2:8.
Right.
Of course, you know that for by grace are you saved. I have been saved through faith, and it's not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. If salvation is a gift, and we don't earn it, and just talk to me about your commentary or your rationale. Even the Acts passage you're quoting, Acts is a history book. Of course, it details, of course, the Acts of the Apostles. So it's more history than theology. So talk to us about the Book of Acts being more history and theology, but also the Ephesians 2:8. Salvation is a gift of God, and we don't earn it. If we don't earn it, it's a gift. And how can we not? How can we give it back to Him if it's a gift?
Well, okay. Let me address those things. Well, the Book of Acts is a book of history, but there's no indication by that fact that anything written in the Book of Acts is false. Every word of God is true. Whatever's written in Ephesians, Romans, Galatians, and the Book of Acts, every single bit of it is perfectly accurate. So if there is a passage in the Book of Acts that teaches once saved, always saved is false, then it is true. Now back to Ephesians. AJ, you get the gist of Ephesians 2:8-9 exactly right. It's saying that salvation is a gift of God, and that you don't earn it. That's exactly right, AJ. Now it says, it's for by grace through faith. I mean, it's by grace are you saved through faith. So we're saved through faith, right, AJ?
You're right. That's correct.
All right. Now, what if we lose our faith? What would that verse imply then? If we lose our faith, if we're saved through faith and we don't have faith anymore, what would that verse imply?
Well, since you're saying that, what about the fact that, you know, God initiates faith first in all of us?
He doesn't do the believing for us, if that's what you're getting at. But I'm going to let you look at Hebrews 3:12. Okay. It starts out by saying, take heed, brethren. Now, the brethren is talking about here, according to verse 1, Hebrews 3:1, are holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Does that sound like it's talking about a Christian, AJ?
Yeah.
Yeah, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So here's a holy brethren, a brother, partaker of the heavenly calling, a Christian, one who's been saved, he's been born again. The writer of Hebrews is warning him about developing an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. And I have this friend who likes to use this illustration. You're from Mississippi, right, AJ?
That's correct.
Have you ever seen a road sign out on the road somewhere, it says, beware of the sharks, beware of sharks?
Of course not.
Okay, that's because when you're driving on the road, there aren't going to be any sharks. You have to be out on the water for that. So people don't warn other people about things that are impossible to happen. Now, the writer of Hebrews is warning these believers, these Christians, these people who are saved, these brethren, about developing an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Now, he would not warn him about that unless it was possible for that to happen, would he, AJ?
Well, I want to make sure I'm reading this in context as well.
Hebrews, well, that's why I gave you verse 1. Verse 1 sets the context for us and tells us who exactly is he talking about when he says, take heed, brethren. He's talking about holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So this is talking about Christians, and he's saying that they can develop an evil heart of unbelief. They can, just like if an unbeliever, AJ, changes to become a believer, they're saved, right? Right, AJ?
Right.
So they don't become a robot all of a sudden. So sometimes believers change, since they're not a robot, they change to become unbelievers. This passage says when they do and they depart from God, well, there's a famous verse in John chapter 3, the last verse in John chapter 3 that kind of talks about what I'm talking about. What happens if an unbeliever becomes a believer and vice versa? Vice versa. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. So that tells us if a person goes from unbelief to belief, he has everlasting life. And then it says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. So that verse also tells us what happens if a believer becomes an unbeliever. He loses his salvation. Sam from Indiana, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please. We only have about 3 minutes, so make it quick if you can.
Yes, thank you. This is Sam. Thanks for giving me the time. I don't have the word with me, but I am one who believes once saved, always saved. And it came years ago back at a Bible church. I know that they're teaching. Of course, my parents raised me differently until I came to know. We talked about suicide. You know, if you commit suicide, you automatically go to hell and we get through the whole thing. But I guess my question was, and like I said, once saved, always saved. If it is a gift, the Lord, you're not going to take it away from it. You didn't earn it. It was given to you. And I'm looking at, I guess I'm looking down the line of the people who have fallen. Either they had it from the beginning, or they never had it at all. They never were in Christ. If they were, you know, either you have it or you don't have it. If it's authentic, it's authentic, you know.
Sam, I'm gonna have to let you go. But notice the passage we just read from Hebrews 3 that refutes that exact thing. These are holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, so they had it. You can't say they didn't have it. It says they changed to unbelief and they departed from the living God. So they had it, and then they lost it. Here's a passage in the Old Testament that might help us with this. Exodus chapter 32, verse 33 says, basically teaches whoever sins against the Lord. I should read the verse. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And so when we become a Christian, our names are written in the book. But if we turn away from the Lord, we sin against the Lord, and we won't repent, we refuse to repent, this verse says God will blot our name out of the book. So the callers will say, well, you can't lose it. God won't take it back. This verse says he will. Actually, it'd be more accurate to say that we forfeit the gift of salvation when we turn away from the Lord. Luke 10:20, notwithstanding, and this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So we need to rejoice if our names are written in the book of life, because we're going to be saved on the judgment day. But we have to be faithful to God to keep our name in that book. We've given the verses that prove it. It's just, do you love God and respecting him enough to be willing to accept what he says instead of the commandments of men that you can't fall from grace? The Bible teaches that you can.